Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, welcome to our midweek service. It is Glory Light Chapel. It is Wednesday, April 19th, 7 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number. That's 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call this number, please leave a message and we will contact you as soon as we can. That number again is 615-974-1182. Well, we've been studying the wonderful little book, Christ Object Lessons by Ellen G. White. And we stopped last time on page 300 in the middle of the chapter entitled The Lord's Vineyard. And so we are talking about that. We stopped at the end of the second full paragraph on the page 300, but we're not going to begin there. I want to get a running start. So let's start on page 299, right in the middle of the book, the beginning of the second full paragraph. Okay, 299. The Lord desires us to appreciate the great plan of redemption, to realize our high privilege as the children of God, and to walk before Him in obedience with grateful thanksgiving. Now, the word obedience, as we have stated before, some of you may not have heard this before, but the word obedience in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the original language, means to pay close attention. So when we're obeying God, what we're doing is we're listening to Him, we're listening to His Word, either in the Bible or He might even be speaking to you directly, and we're paying attention to what He's saying because His Word has inherent within it the power to create, and so He is creating righteousness in you as He is speaking to you. And so let's read this sentence again with that in mind. The Lord desires us to appreciate the great plan of redemption, to realize our high privilege as the children of God, and to walk before Him in obedience with grateful thanksgiving, to walk before Him, listening to Him as He is speaking. Going on, it says, He desires us to serve Him in newness of life with gladness every day. He longs to see the gratitude welling up in our hearts because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because we may cast all our care upon Him who cares for us. He bids us rejoice because we are the heritage of the Lord, because the righteousness of Christ is the white robe of His saints, because we have the blessed hope of the soon coming of our Savior. Well, what does it mean to be the heritage of the Lord? That means that we are part of His inheritance. And so our inheritance is Him, His inheritance is us. We are joint heirs with Christ, and we receive everything He has, and He receives everything we have, which is practically nothing. The only thing we can give Him is our hearts. And so that's what it means to be the heritage of the Lord. We are His inheritance. Going on, the last paragraph that begins at the bottom of the page, 299. To praise God in fullness and sincerity of heart is as much a duty as is prayer. So how do we praise the Lord in sincerity of heart? We give ourselves to the Lord, we tell Him so, and we mean it. And we thank Him for the gifts that He has given to us, and we mean it. That's how we praise the Lord. So we, by allowing Him to have control in our lives, doing His work in us that will honor Him, we praise God by allowing Him to do that in us. beginning again, to praise God in fullness and sincerity of heart is as much a duty as is prayer. We are to show to the world and to all the heavenly intelligences that we appreciate the wonderful love of God for fallen humanity, and that we are expecting larger and yet larger blessings from His infinite fullness. Far more than we do, we need to speak of the precious chapters in our experience. After a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit, our joy in the Lord and our efficiency in His service would be greatly increased by recounting His goodness and His wonderful works in behalf of His children. These exercises drive back the power of Satan. They expel the spirit of murmuring and complaint, and the tempter loses ground. These exercises drive back the power of Satan. They expel the spirit of murmuring and complaint, and the tempter loses ground. They cultivate those attributes of character which will fit the dwellers on earth for the heavenly mansions. Such a testimony will have an influence upon others. No more effective means can be employed for winning souls to Christ. So what is it that we need? To praise God in fullness and sincerity of heart is as much a duty as prayer. We are to show the world, I'm backed up on page 299 again, we are to show the world and to all the heavenly intelligence that we appreciate the wonderful love of God for fallen humanity. And so, just say yes to God, allow Him to live His life in you, and we will have the testimony that will have an influence upon others. All right, second full paragraph on page 300. We are to praise God by tangible service, by doing all in our power to advance the glory of His name. Well, what is our power? We have no power. There is no power apart from God. And so what happens is we give ourselves to the Lord, and then He dwells in us and does His work in us, and that is our fallen tendencies. And our fallen sinful human mind is crucified with Him and replaced by the mind of Christ. That's called the partaking of the divine nature, allowing Christ's mind to dwell in us, do His work in us. That is our power. It is His power. It is His power exercised on our behalf. And so when she says we are to praise God by tangible service, by doing all in our power to advance the glory of His name, it's saying a whole lot here. We are to allow God to use His power in us to advance His character, and His name. The glory and character, glory and name refer to God's character. So we are advancing His character through His power that He exercises through us, because we are allowing Jesus to live in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Going on, it says, God imparts His gift to us so that we also may give. What is His gift? He dwells in us and does His work in us. And thus make known His character to the world. That's what it was referring to when it's talking about His glory and His name. Under the Jewish economy, gifts and offerings formed an essential part of God's worship. The Israelites were taught to devote a tithe of all their income to the service of the sanctuary. Besides this, they were to bring sin offerings, freewill gifts, and offerings of gratitude. These were the means for supporting the ministry of the gospel for that time. God expects no less from us than He expected from His people anciently. The great work for the salvation of souls must be carried forward. In the tithe, with gifts and offerings, He has made provision for this work. Thus He intends that the ministry of the gospel shall be sustained. He claims the tithe is His own, and it should ever be regarded as a sacred reserve to be placed in His treasury for the benefit of His cause. He asks also for our free will gifts and offerings of gratitude. All are to be devoted to the sending of the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Service to God includes personal ministry. By personal effort, we are to cooperate with Him for the saving of the world. In other words, it's not enough just to give your money, but if you have time, if you have ability, dedicate that to God also and let Him work in you through those means as well. Christ's commission, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," is spoken to every one of his followers. Mark 16:15. All who are ordained unto the life of Christ are ordained to work for the salvation of their fellow men. Their hearts will throb in unison with the heart of Christ. The same longing for souls that he has felt will be manifest in them. Not all can fill the same place in the work, but there is a place and a work for all. So some of us can't even go out. My father is 98 years old and he's in a nursing home. There's not much he can do to go out and do things. In fact, he's locked in. And so he doesn't have that ability, but he can pray. And he does do that. And so we also have abilities that God has given to us. And we'll be talking about that in a little bit. In ancient times, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses with his meekness and wisdom, and Joshua with his varied capabilities, were all enlisted in God's service. The music of Miriam, the courage and piety of Deborah, the filial affection of Ruth, the obedience and faithfulness of Samuel, the stern fidelity of Elijah, the softening, subduing influence of Elisha, all were needed. So now all upon whom God's blessing has been bestowed are to respond by actual service. Every gift is to be employed for the advancement of his kingdom and the glory of his name. Well, there's a passage in Testimonies, Volume 5, that I'd like to look at, talking about these things. And we're talking about personal work for the Lord. I think what she's trying to tell us is it's not enough just to give money and then walk away. God wants our personal attention. Volume 5, page 462. And we're beginning in the beginning of... We're beginning at the paragraph that actually starts on page 461, and we're about five lines down on page 462. It says, "There are many departments of labor. Let everyone act a part as best he can. The man with the one talent is not to bury that in the earth. God has given to every man his work according to his ability." In other words, the ability that God has given him. "Those to whom larger trusts and capabilities have been committed should not endeavor to silence others who are less able or experienced." You know, it's tempting to be able to say, "I can do that better than he can," and then go ahead and take that work away from him. And so that's not what God wants us to do. We are to let everyone do the work that God has fitted them for, some more, and more capable than others. So backing up just a little, it says, "Those to whom larger trusts and capabilities have been committed should not endeavor to silence others who are less able or experienced. Men with one talent may reach a class that those with two or five talents cannot approach. Great and small alike are chosen vessels to bear the water of life to thirsting souls. Let not those who preach the word lay their hands upon the humblest worker and say, 'You must labor in this channel or not at work at all.' We should not say that. Hands off, brethren. Let everyone work in his own sphere with his own armor on, doing whatever he can do in his humble way. Strengthen his hands in the work. This is no time for Pharisaism to control. Let God work through whom he will." And so those who maybe have certain abilities but may not be as capable as others, those who are less capable could probably use some help or advice from those who are more capable, and then they also can become more capable if they're willing to learn. If we are willing to help and they are willing to learn, guess what? It can happen. All right, back to Christ's Object Lessons. We are on page 301. It says, all who receive Christ as a personal Savior are to demonstrate the truth of the gospel and its saving power upon the life. In other words, we are a sermon in shoes. We all are being watched, and we should consider ourselves to be transparent, so that if we consider ourselves to be transparent, we're not going to be trying to hide anything, because we know we can't. And so that's the way we should think about this. Let's start that paragraph again. All who receive Christ as a personal Savior are to demonstrate the truth of the gospel and its saving power upon the life. God makes no requirement without making provision for its fulfillment. Now, let's go to page 331 in our book for just a moment. All right, my wife is telling me she found it on page 333, and she is correct. So, wives are blessed, husbands. Pay attention. All right, on top of page 333, it says this: as the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it, that is, the will of man, becomes omnipotent. Whatever is to be done at his command, at God's command, may be accomplished in his strength. All his biddings are enablings. You know, the it, I think, is referring to the will of God. So let's cooperate with the will of God. It, the will of God, becomes omnipotent. Whatever is to be done at God's command may be accomplished in his strength. All his biddings are enablings. And that's because when God is speaking, he's creating the power to do it. So when God says, go do this, he's already given you the power to do it, just in the giving you that order, command, or request. All right, let's go back to page 301. We'll start at the middle of the page again. All who receive Christ as a personal Savior are to demonstrate the truth of the gospel and its saving power upon the life. God makes no requirement without making provision for its fulfillment. God's biddings are his enablings. Through the grace of Christ, we may accomplish everything that God requires. All the riches of heaven are to be revealed through God's people. All the riches of heaven? That means that we have to be heirs of those things before they can be, how'd she say, revealed through God's people? I mean, how can we reveal something that we don't have? All the riches of heaven are to be revealed through God's people. Herein is my Father glorified, Christ says, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples, John 15:8. God claims the whole earth as his vineyard. Though now in the hands of the usurper, it belongs to God. By redemption no less than by creation, it is his. For the world, Christ's sacrifice was made. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. It is through that one gift that every other is imparted to men. Daily the whole world receives blessing from God. Every drop of rain, every ray of light shed on our unthankful race, every leaf and flower and fruit testifies to God's long forbearance and his great love. And what returns are made to the great giver? How are men treating the claims of God? To whom are the masses of mankind giving the service of their lives? They are serving mammon. Wealth, position, pleasure in the world is their aim. Wealth is gained by robbery, not of man only, but of God. Men are using his gifts to gratify their selfishness. Everything they can grasp is made to minister to their greed and their love of selfish pleasure. The sin of the world today is the sin that brought destruction upon Israel. Ingratitude to God, the neglect of opportunities and blessings, the selfish appropriation of God's gifts, these were compromised to the sin that brought wrath upon Israel. They are bringing ruin upon the world today. The tears which Christ shed upon Olivet as he stood overlooking the chosen city were not for Jerusalem alone. In the fate of Jerusalem, he beheld the destruction of the world. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this day, thy day, And at least at this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, Luke 19:42. In this thy day, the day is nearing its close, the period of mercy and privilege is well nigh ended, the clouds of vengeance are gathering, the rejecter of God's grace are about to be involved in swift and irretrievable ruin. Yet the world is asleep, the people know not the time of their visitation. In this crisis, where is the church to be found? Are its members meeting the claims of God? Are they fulfilling His commission and representing His character to the world? Are they urging upon the attention of their fellow men the last merciful message of warning? Men are in peril, multitudes are perishing, but how few of the professed followers of Christ are burdened for these souls? The destiny of a world hangs in the balance. But this hardly moves even those who claim to believe the most far-reaching truth ever given to mortals. There is a lack of that love which led Christ to leave His heavenly home and to take man's nature that humanity might touch humanity and draw humanity to divinity. There is a stupor, a paralysis upon the people of God which prevents them from understanding the duty of the hour. What do you suppose this paralysis, this stupor would be? Well, we can start with selfishness. We just don't care. We have our own interests at heart. We are thinking only of ourselves. And we go to church and we pay tithe and we sing the songs and we say that was a wonderful sermon, and then we go home and we keep doing the same old, same old. We are not allowing the Lord access to our hearts to change our lives and to make us into a new act of creation, a whole new different person, one who is imbued by the power of Christ through Christ dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have our own agendas. We are not saying, Christ, dwell in me and do your work in me. I give myself to you. We're not saying those things and meaning them. Yes, we can say the words, but the words are meaningless if we don't mean what we say. And so look at your life and see whether you have given yourself to the Lord. And if you're not sure, then say it to Him and mean what you say, and then you can know that it is done. And you can do that looking into a mirror. That's a good way to tell whether you mean it or not. But we have so many people in our church who claim to be followers of Christ who are actually doing their own thing. And that's what she's talking about here. Top of page 303, actually the second full paragraph. When the Israelites entered Canaan, they did not fulfill God's purpose by taking possession of the whole land. After making a partial conquest, they settled down to enjoy the fruit of their victories. In their unbelief and love of ease, they congregated in the portions already conquered instead of pushing forward to occupy new territory. Thus, they began to depart from God. By their failure to carry out His purpose, they made it impossible for Him to fulfill them His promise of blessing. Is not the church of today doing the same thing? With the whole world before them in need of the gospel, professed Christians congregate where they themselves can enjoy gospel privileges. They do not feel the necessity of occupying new territory, carrying the message of salvation into regions beyond. They refuse to fulfill Christ's commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15. Are they less guilty than was the Jewish church? And I want to ask the question, are you the same during the week as you are on Sabbath? Because if you're not, then you are not carrying the gospel to the world. God wants His people to demonstrate that they are Christians, that they have been with God, that they follow Him. God wants His people to look like they are Christians and that they follow God and that they believe in Him. What do we do during the week? What do we do in the dark when no one can see? Because if we're not lights during the week, if we're only lighted up on Sabbath and we're not lighted up during the week, then we are not carrying the gospel to the world. Again, we're talking about surrender to the power of God's word. All right, bottom of page 303. The professed followers of Christ are on trial before the heavenly universe. But the coldness of their zeal and the feebleness of their efforts in God's service mark them as unfaithful. If what they are doing were the best they could do, condemnation would not rest upon them. But were their hearts enlisted in the work, they could do much more. They know, and the world knows, that they have to a great degree lost the spirit of self-denial and cross-bearing. Self-denial. Allowing God to have control and put hedges around you so that you can stay within God's will. They know, top of page 304, they know and the world knows that they have to a great degree lost the spirit of self-denial and cross-bearing. Many there are against whose names shall be found written in the books of heaven, not producers but consumers. By many who bear Christ's name, his glory is obscured, his beauty veiled, his honor withheld. There are many whose names are on the church books, but who are not under Christ's rule. They are not heeding his instruction or doing his work. Well, they're not submitted. They're not doing his work because Christ is not dwelling in them to do that work. And so they are uncommitted, they are unsubmitted to the Lord, and they haven't fully given their hearts to him so that he can dwell in them and do his work in them 7 days a week. They are not heeding his instruction or doing his work. Therefore, they are under the control of the enemy. They are doing no positive good, therefore they are doing incalculable harm, because their influence is not a savor of life unto life, it is a savor of death unto death. And so, you don't have to be a missionary to take the gospel to the world. When Jesus is dwelling in you, you are the gospel. You are showing the world the gospel. They can tell that you have been with Christ. They know you are a Christian by your deportment, by your dress, by your attitude. They know whether you're a Christian or not. And I've heard this again and again and again. And so you don't have to do anything spectacular. Just simply devote your heart to the Lord and allow him to work in your life. And you will find yourself doing things you were not expecting to do. All right, second full paragraph on page 304. The Lord says, "Shall I not visit for these things?" Jeremiah 5:9. Because they failed of fulfilling God's purpose, the children of Israel were set aside, and God's call was extended to other peoples. If these two prove unfaithful, will they not in like manner be rejected? In the parable of the vineyard, it was the husbandman whom Christ announced guilty. It was they who had refused to return to their Lord the fruit of his ground. In the Jewish nation, it was the priests and teachers who, by misleading the people, had robbed God of the service which he claimed. It was they who turned the nation away from Christ. The law of God, unmixed with human tradition, was presented by Christ as the great standard of obedience. This aroused the enmity of the rabbis. They had set human teaching above God's word and had turned the people away from his precepts, from God's precepts. They would not give up their man-made commandments in order to obey or to pay attention to the requirements of the word of God. They were not listening to him. They were not listening to Christ. They would not, for the truth's sake, sacrifice the pride of reason and the praise of men. When Christ came presenting to the nation the claims of God, the priests and elders denied his right to interpose between them and the people. They would not accept his rebukes and warnings, and they set themselves to turn the people against him and to compass his destruction. For for the rejection of Christ with the results that followed, they were responsible. A nation's sin and a nation's ruin were due to the religious leaders. Can we afford to pay attention to our religious leaders? Well, we need to. There are some who are on the right side. Yet, we need to know the Word of God. If we don't know the Word of God, then if when we pay attention to our religious leaders, we're putting ourselves in their hands. We need to learn the Word of God. We need to study our Bibles. We need to listen to what the Lord says. And as He gives us a new understanding of things, we need to receive them and say, "Yes, Lord, I'd rather have You than this thing You want to take away. I want this in my life that You want for me." And allow Him to do that in you. All right, so top of page 305, first full paragraph again. For the rejection of Christ, with the results that followed, they were responsible. A nation's sin and a nation's ruin were due to the religious leaders, and we overcome that by doing our own study and getting our own understanding from God directly. Going on, it says, "In our day are not the same influences at work. Of the husbandmen of the Lord's vineyard are not many following in the steps of the Jewish leaders. Are not religious teachers turning men away from the plain requirements of the Word of God? Instead of educating them in obedience to God's law, are they not educating them in transgression? From many of the pulpits of the churches, the people are taught that the law of God is not binding upon them." Did you catch that? From many of the pulpits of the churches, the people are taught that the law of God is not binding upon them. Human traditions, ordinances, and customs are exalted. Pride and self-satisfaction because of the gifts of God are fostered, while the claims of God are ignored. Now, I have said this many times. I preach, I teach, I read, and I allow God to speak through me to you. However, I am human and I can make mistakes. And I say, don't take my word for these things, but study for yourselves and see if what I'm saying is true. I'm not perfect. I'm not infallible. All right. 305, middle of the page. In setting aside the law of God, men know not what they are doing. God's law is the transcript of His character. What that means is that is God's character written down. His Ten Commandments, His Ten Promises, as I like to call them, are the character of God in written form. That's what a transcript is. So God's law is the transcript of His character. It embodies the principles of His kingdom. He who refuses to accept these principles is placing himself outside the channel where God's blessings flow. Well, God is the only source of life. And this is the transcript of His character. And if we refuse this, we are refusing the only source of life, and the only other possibility for our result in our lives is death, eternal death, because there is no life apart from God and His character. All right, backing up. God's law is the transcript of His character. It embodies the principles of His kingdom. He who refuses to accept these principles is placing himself outside the channel where God's blessings flow. The glorious possibilities set before Israel could be realized only through obedience, that is, paying attention to God's commandments or God's promises. Let me read it that way. The glorious possibilities set before Israel could be realized only through paying attention to God's promises. The same elevation of character, the same fullness of blessing, blessing on mind and soul and body, blessing on house and field, blessing for this life and for the life to come, is possible for us only by paying attention to God's word. And that's how we obey. That's how we do the will of God. In the spiritual as in the natural world, Obedience or paying attention to the laws of God is the condition of fruit bearing. And when the men teach the people to disregard God's commandments or his promises, they are preventing them from bearing fruit to his glory. They are guilty of withholding from the Lord the fruits of his vineyard. To us, God's messengers come at the bidding of the Master. They come demanding, as did Christ, obedience or paying attention to the word of God. They present his claim to the fruits of the vineyard, the fruits of love and humility and self-sacrificing service, like the Jews stirred to anger. When the claim of God's law is set before the people, do not these teachers use their influence in leading men to reject it? Such teachers God calls unfaithful servants. The words of God to ancient Israel have a solemn warning to the church and its leaders today. Of Israel, the Lord said, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. Hosea 8:12. And to the priests and teachers he declared, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Hosea 4:6. Shall the warnings from God be passed by unheeded? Shall the opportunities for service be unimproved? Shall the world scorn the pride of reason, conformity to human customs and traditions, hold the professed followers of Christ from service to him? Will they reject God's word as the Jewish leaders rejected Christ? The result of Israel's sin is before us. Will the church of today take warning? I think of the shaking that is to come to our church. Those who are shaken out are those who are rejecting this warning. The church that remains, the remnant, if you will be the 144,000. And those with whom they are working, and those who are coming into church under the ministry of the 144,000, that will be the church after the shaking is done. And God will use that church to bring in the close of probation and the end of this world's history. And then he will come. The last paragraph on page 306. If some of the branches be broken off, then thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not. In other words, if you are not a follower of God, and then you give your heart to him, and you become a follower of God, and you are grafted into those who are followers of God, don't boast. Especially if some of those that you came in two have gone out, you have nothing to boast about. Let me back up again. If some of the branches be broken off, and that is of those who are believers, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, in other words, they left the church and you are taking their place, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Romans 11:17-21. We will close at this point. We will start next time without a wedding garment. 1844 ramifications. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and for your care for us. We believe, Father, help thou our unbelief. We thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, who gave himself to the human race to become one of us for all eternity, a human being, and then took upon himself our sin as if he committed it, and the penalty for sin, and even gave up the hope of his own eternal life, that we might have his eternal life, that we might have his righteousness, that we might have his salvation. None of this is ours. It is all a gift of Christ. We thank you, Father, for the gift and the expensive price that Jesus paid for our salvation. Now, Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief, and make us wholeheartedly into the people that you would have us to be. We give ourselves afresh to you just now for this purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the week and a good rest of the evening as well. In Jesus' name, amen.